Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're starting our summer sermon series. It's on 1 Peter, okay? And we are asking everyone to bring their own Bibles to mark up and take notes either on the pages or on our sheets. Title of this sermon series is up on that slide, Living as Christians in Dialogue with a Pagan Culture. Okay, that word pagan, it's not one we use a whole lot anymore. It's kind of an ancient word, but essentially it means not Christian, or more specifically, those who worship someone or something else than the true God. Okay, that can be a false god, or it can be one of the many things in our lives that people tend to worship. And what we need to remember is we all worship something. We all worship something or many things. Everyone's got this. It's the thing they look to as their idol, okay? Or the things they look to as their idols. And the truth is, the culture we live in right now is a culture where the majority of people do not worship the true God. And by that definition, it's a majority pagan culture, okay? This is something we need to recognize. And the question we're asking in the sermon series is, how then shall we live in that culture? But more than that, how then shall we learn to dialogue with the culture around us, a culture that is not Christian? Okay? So there's two primary goals in this sermon series. And the first is this. If we're going to dialogue with this culture, if we're going to successfully live in this culture, we need to understand what makes us different. Okay? How we as followers of Jesus Christ are differentiated from this culture, how we are called to be different. Okay, understanding the distinction. The truth is, you can't dialogue with those around us who don't worship God if you don't understand what we are called to do, how we are called to follow, why we are called to be different. All right, think back a couple weeks. We talked about when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We talked about how salt is only useful because it is different. Okay, so understanding the distinction. All of 1 Peter is going to help us do this. Peter writes this to Christians in a pagan culture, and he writes it to them to encourage them in their lives, but also give them instruction on how to live, okay, on how to be different. So this is a big theme this summer, understanding what makes us different so that we can live that way, but also dialogue in that way. And the second goal, it comes in us asking you to bring your own Bible, okay? Also to maybe take some notes, and then later on in the week to go back and reflect. To understand the distinction, to really grasp it and live it, we need to be a people invested in God's Word, okay? And this summer, we're going to work on building those habits together. We're going to work on encouraging each other to build those habits on our own. Because as your pastors, Pastor Kevin and I, we don't want you to only be filled up with God's Word on Sunday. We don't want you to only be filled up with God's Word on Sunday and then maybe in a Bible study in the week. We want this to be a daily habit. We want God's truth to be a primary input in each of our lives. And so this summer, we're going to work on that habit together. That's why we're asking you to bring your own Bibles. You don't have to. We're still going to have it on the screen. Well, probably. And but this summer, really building a habit of getting invested in God's Word is our secondary goal. So if you've got them, grab them. Flip to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have them, it's going to be up on the screen. I'm going to let Dave scroll along for us. Okay, but 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to approach this a little differently during this series as we're getting into the Word together. But I'm going to read a piece and then we'll talk about it. All right, so this first phrase, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to pause there. It's important to recognize the author. I spoke about him a little bit in the welcome, but Peter, he's one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. By no means are these 12 Jesus' only followers, but they are the 12 specifically chosen by Jesus to carry on his ministry. Okay, Peter was also one of the three, Peter, James, and John, who Jesus brought with him most frequently. Peter is also the one, as I said earlier, who Jesus said to him, "You are the rock on which I will build my church." Okay, there is kind of a special authority that comes in Peter's words. And here it is, Peter speaking to the people of God. And how cool is it that God preserved it for us to read today? Moving on, end of verse 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. Now, if you're not opposed to marking up your Bible, I like highlighting and underlining. I want you to underline that phrase, elect exiles. Okay, this is to whom Peter is writing. All right, and elect exiles is a pretty simple phrase. Elect means chosen. Okay, chosen by God. Chosen by God to be recipients of his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. All right, all believers in Jesus Christ, all who trust in him for salvation, are the elect, the chosen. This is us. We are among God's elect. Now, elect exiles are those who are saved but scattered. Okay, those who are Christian, saved, elect, but not living in a culture of people who also know Jesus Christ and what he did for them. So elect exiles are the saved but scattered. They are believers living in a non-believing culture. They are Christians in a pagan culture. And this today is, this is us. Okay, we need to recognize, even though Peter wrote this letter 2,000 years ago to people living in Asia, this applies to us as well today in our culture right here in Atlanta, Georgia, and in the United States. And I think it's important that we recognize that. It's important that we recognize that our culture is no longer one that roots its identity in Jesus Christ. And as such, there are things we are called to be different in. Okay, we can't just mirror the culture because the culture does not primarily worship Jesus. All right, let's move on. One phrase at the end here. And again, highlight this if you're willing. And it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the purpose of this letter. This is the purpose of this book. It's honestly the purpose of our sermon series here, that grace and peace may be multiplied in our lives. That's what reading God's word does for us. It not only secures us in God's grace, protects us against trials, against temptation, and not only amplifies God's peace in our life during difficult times or everyday struggles, but it allows us to multiply that grace and peace. Okay? This is about living in the culture and dialoguing with the culture. Grace and peace being multiplied is both in our own souls, but also in a way that allows us to share it. Okay, this is the goal as Peter writes this letter, that grace and peace may be multiplied in the lives of the readers, but also in the lives of those the readers are able to dialogue with. This, again, is our goal here, that grace and peace may be multiplied. All right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. This section here, this is kind of what defines our lives as Christians. We have a living hope. A living hope in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. We have a hope in what that death and resurrection earned for us. Life eternal. An inheritance that, Peter puts it, is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Not able to be taken away, not able to be diminished. It is secure. And he goes even further and says, it's being kept in heaven for you and guarded by God's own power. It's a pretty cool thing to think about. God has not only earned our salvation for us, but he is keeping it, protecting it, guarding it for us. And Peter ends this section saying, in this you rejoice. It is great reason to rejoice knowing what Jesus has done for us and the hope we have in him. But if you're going to underline one thing in here, underline that phrase, a living hope. Because a living hope, I guess if we were going to define it, it's pretty much what it says. It's a hope that gives life. A hope that gives life. It gives the things that are essential to our lives. And in that, I would give three things. This hope we have in Jesus Christ, it sustains us, it guides us, and it motivates us. Sustaining, guiding, motivating. This is what our hope in Jesus Christ does for us. These are things every human being needs. Something to sustain them, something to guide them, and something to motivate them. For a Christian, it all happens in Jesus. This is what makes us different. We've got a hope that guides us, that directs us, that gives us life. Okay? And it is our reason to rejoice. Now, Dave, flip the slide here, because Peter goes on. After talking about that hope and saying, in this you rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now here's our real point for today. And it's kind of the theme of Peter's introduction. It's also the theme of our introduction to this sermon series. We know we have a living hope, a motivation, a life-giving direction in Jesus Christ. But we also know that we live in a culture that doesn't put him first. We are also elect exiles. There's going to be some challenges with that. More than that, we are sinners, and we live among sinners, and we live in a very planet where original sin is embedded, sin, death, and disease. Because of all of this, on our time on earth, there's going to be trials, okay? I don't really have to explain this to us. We know this. We experience them. We see them in the life of those we love. The question for us as Christians is, how will we face those trials? How will we respond to them? How will we deal with the sin and suffering? How will we deal with the persecution from a non-Christian culture? How will we respond? Okay? The way not to respond is to allow suffering to simply be pointless suffering. Okay, in pagan cultures, this is often what suffering is. It's just tough luck. It's just pain. And does it do anything for you? Not really. Or will we allow ourselves to be sustained and guided and motivated by Jesus Christ and the living hope he gives us? Will we allow God's peace and grace to be multiplied in our life, even in times of trial? You see, Peter gives us this powerful illustration, an illustration of faith and gold. He says a tested faith is more valuable than gold. Now think about gold for a second. Gold does not come out of the ground in a form that can just be molded into a ring. All right, it comes out impure. It comes out mixed with other metals and minerals. To be useful, to be even more valuable, it must be refined. And the way gold is refined is through heat. It is melted down and it is purified. And then it reaches its full value and usefulness. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, it's exactly as it says, a tested faith is of more value than gold. A refined faith is of great and exceeding value. Now, I want to pause for a second. I don't want to get too works righteous when we talk about refining our faith. Because Jesus says quite clearly, A faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And as such, even a weak, unrefined faith can save. Okay? It can save because it's not really about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done for us. We and our faith don't have to be perfect because Jesus was perfect for us. All right? It's not about our works, it's about faith. It's about simple trust in Jesus. That is enough. But as I say that, there still is great value in a refined faith, in a tested faith. And the value is not so much in being saved and getting to heaven. That's done by Jesus for us. But the value of a refined faith is in the peace and grace it offers us during life's trials. The value in a refined faith, in a tested faith, is the kingdom building that can be done with a faith that has been made more valuable, more pure. And this is really our goal this summer, to refine our faith, to refine our lives so that grace and peace can be multiplied in our lives and in the lives of those we come across. Tested by God's word. God's word, it refines us. It allows us to see our flaws and search for God's better way. It allows us to be better at knowing what Jesus calls us to be so that we can dialogue with the culture around us. But we got to recognize, we need refinement. Every single one of us. We are sinners by nature. We, like gold, don't just pop up refined. We need God's truth in our lives every single day. And the truth is, there are a whole lot of competing messages out there. A whole lot of things that don't want to refine us, but rather want to make us less refined. This is our world today. This is life in a pagan culture. And sometimes we're not very good about allowing the competing messages to be drowned out. I'm as guilty of this as any of us, but I imagine if we took stock of how we use our spare time, and we maybe compared our time spent on social media or watching sports or whatever else we do with our time allowing God's message of grace and hope in our lives, allowing that to be inputted through reading God's word, through worship, through devotion. If we compared those two things, I feel we'd probably all be a little lacking. Okay? Sometimes we let the competing message drown out God's message in our life. This is a call to action for all of us. It's really easy to do what everybody else does. It's really easy to allow the competing messages in our pagan culture, in our non-believing culture, to be a primary input in our lives, and in so doing to drown out a lot of what God asks of us and what he tells us. We must embrace what makes us different, what makes us set apart. That's what holiness is. It's being set apart for God's purposes. And what makes us different, it comes back to that living hope, to knowing where we're going, to knowing our retirement plans, to knowing the inheritance Jesus has set aside for us, to knowing we're saved. And until then, we've got direction and purpose. That is what makes us different, the knowledge of his grace and purpose and mercy for us. And it's all here in God's word. It is God's word that communicates this to us. God's word is life-giving and life-sustaining and life-directing. Our encouragement at the start of this sermon series is to let this be the primary input in your life. Let us no longer allow the messages the rest of the world gives us to drown out God's word. Instead, let us be so invested in God's word that it drowns out all the competing messages, all the anxiety, all the trials, all the temptations, and that it may so fortify us with peace and grace. Let us allow ourselves to be grace multipliers, to be peace multipliers, to hold tight to the living hope we have in Jesus Christ. That is what makes us different, his love and his mercy. And now may that peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and unto life everlasting. Amen. If you're able,